Grace in the Middle of the Night, an exposition of Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 22. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, March the 20th, 2016.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the joyous privilege of gathering together in your name, the opportunity of worship. And Father, I pray that as we gather around your word tonight, that we would be open and receptive to what you have to say to us. Father, I pray that as you speak, we'll hear and that we'll order our lives accordingly. Father, be our teacher tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. He was a long, long way from home. He was in a deserted place. He used a rock for a pillow and tried to get some sleep. It seemed darker than normal. Every sound was amplified in the darkness, and fear came over him in waves. Perhaps for the first time, he was beginning to feel the weight of his unrighteous deeds. Maybe for the first time in his life, he was beginning to understand there were consequences to his actions. He had swindled his brother out of his birthright. He had stolen his father's blessing. And now, though he was the heir of everything his father had, all of his wealth and all of his blessing, he was alone under the desert sky. And that's when it happened. A most unlikely spot, a most unlikely time, to a most unlikely candidate, God made himself known. God revealed himself to a man in a desperate circumstance, and once again, the Creator revealed that he is a gracious and merciful God. The story is found in Genesis chapter 28, and we're going to focus on verse 10 down through verse 27. The question is, can you ever escape the presence of God? Is there ever a place in all of creation that you can escape God's gaze, that He sees, that He is aware, that He is present? Is there anywhere you can go to escape the presence of God? According to Psalm 139, the answer is no. Psalm 139, verse 7 through verse 10 says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall uphold me." In other words, you can't avoid Him. No matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, no matter how dark or difficult, no matter how much it seems to be a God-forsaken place, God is there. And wherever He is fully present as God. But there are times it doesn't seem that way to us. As Jacob was traveling from Beersheba to Paddan Aram, he thought he was traveling through God-forsaken country. He knew his brother wanted to kill him. He wondered if he was ever going to see his father and mother again. He wondered if his efforts to obtain blessing was worth it all. He wasn't sure what would happen when he reached his relative's place in Paddan Aram. Afraid, isolated, and alone, he tried to get some sleep. Ever been there? Ever find yourself in a difficult spot? Ever find yourself where you feel like you're absolutely alone? Ever find yourself, because of decisions you've made, choices you've made, that you find yourself shut off from the people around you and you feel somehow even God's not interested? Even God's not present. He's not aware of where I am. He doesn't know what I'm going through. Jacob thought he was in a God-forsaken place, but he was not alone. God was with him, and he was completely unaware. God was with Jacob in spite of Jacob. That's our comfort. That's our peace. That is our assurance. And God was about to make His presence known in a dramatic way. Along with the assurance of His presence, God revealed some important truths to Jacob and in turn to us. If you've ever felt alone, if you've ever felt hopeless, if you've ever been ashamed, if you've ever been afraid, then this text is for you. If you're in a lonely place now, take heart. The truth is, you just might be standing in the gate of heaven. This episode is a well-known story. It's one of those texts that we're very familiar with. It's the story of Jacob's ladder. You might even know the song. We talked about it on Wednesday night. We're climbing Jacob's ladder. And we always think of that in terms of our striving to please the Lord, our striving to serve the Lord, our striving to reach glory and do the things He wants us to do. And we're going to find out that's not the point of Jacob's ladder at all. Rather, it's about God's goodness. It's about God's mercy. It's about His grace. When we pick up the story, Jacob's on a journey, and he's only about 50 miles into a 500-mile trip. So in other words, he's only a day or so away from home, but he feels like he's thousands of miles away. He's completely alone. He's completely isolated. He's in a region where his father, or his grandfather, Abraham, had built an altar to God, but there's no indication that Jacob is even aware of that. It's here that God appears to him in a dream and blesses him. In his dream, Jacob saw a stairway resting on the earth and stretching into the heavens. The King James says a ladder. But it's the only time that word is used in all of the Scripture, and so interpreters have a difficult time trying to decide for sure how they ought to interpret it. Is it a ladder or is it a stairway? Most likely it is a stairway or a structure. But it touches the earth and it reaches in to the heavens. No Old Testament passage ever showed the closeness of heaven to earth or the interest of heaven and earth like this passage. This vivid image in Jacob's dream. In this vision, Jacob is assured by the Lord Himself that he's not alone and that he was under the protection of the Almighty. There are four things I want to point out from the text as we make our way through it. First of all, the first promise that comes to Jacob and in turn to us is that God is ever present with the lonely. God is ever present with the lonely. He is there even when we don't think He is, even when we're confident that He is not. And the first thing that the Lord does in this vision is announce His presence. Let's start in verse 10 of Genesis chapter 28. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down on it to go to sleep. And he dreamed a dream, and behold, there was a ladder or stairway set up on the earth. And the top of it reached into heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So he's tired, he's worn out, he's making his journey, and he is so tired that he pulls up a stone and uses it as a pillow. And he lays down and he has a good sleep, and the Lord gives him this vision and he sees this ladder, this stairway that stretches into the heavens, and there are angels going up and down on this stairway. And then the Lord speaks to him. Behold, the Lord, verse 13, stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie will be given to you and your offspring. Jacob is sure that he is alone. The household of his father is large. Jacob enjoyed a place of prominence as the patriarch's son. But now he's by himself. There's no indication in the text that anyone is traveling with him, that he doesn't have a group of servants with him. By all appearances, he is alone. He's not staying in town. He's out nearby. And yet this word of comfort comes to him. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. I'm here. It's comforting. It's a great comfort to us. What a great thing that God announces his presence with Jacob rather than challenging Jacob to be or to walk with him. Think about that. He's saying, I'm here with you. He isn't ordering Jacob to clean up his life. He isn't ordering Jacob to straighten up and fly right. He isn't demanding that he order his life. He's telling him, I'm with you. That's important because if God had demanded Jacob change his lifestyle and Jacob bring his line in keeping with him, Jacob would have surely failed because it's not possible. We can't clean ourselves up. We can't change ourselves. A leopard can't change its spots. We can't, by our own sheer determination, by our own goodness, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and start living for the Lord. We can't do it. Our only hope is the grace of God working in us and through us. Our only hope is the grace of God transforming us into what He desires us to be. In other words, Jacob's ladder, Jacob's stairway would have never reached into the heavens. No matter how hard he tried, he would never have reached God. Because Jacob, along with all of us, was a sinful, fallen child of Adam. He was a sinner, and so because he was a sinner, everything in his life was touched and marred by sin. His mind, so his thinking is marred. It's sinful, it's corrupt, it's foolish. His works were touched by sin, so even on his best day, with his best behavior, it wasn't good enough. That's why the Scripture says, our righteousness is as filthy rags before him. The absolute best thing that you can do, working your hardest on your very best day, when you are doing everything right, is not acceptable at all. It's corrupt. It's sinful. It looks like filthy rags in the sight of God because His standard is absolute perfection. And you're not there. And I'm not there. And how much sin does it take to ruin perfection? The presence of any at all. If I were to make omelets and said, hey, we're going to have fellowship after church tonight, and I'm such a great cook, and I'm going to make everybody omelets, and you come through the line, and I start cracking eggs for your omelet, and I drop a couple of eggs in, and the third egg is all green and nasty, and I drop it in yours, and I say, it's okay, it's just one, the other two are great. You're going to say, I don't think so. Because that one green egg ruins the whole thing. Well, when I consider my life, there's not one mistake. There's not one sin. There are thousands of sins. And on my best day. On my best day, I am so proud that I got it right today. My pride and my arrogance ruins whatever good I happen to accomplish. Jacob's ladder would never reach into the heavens. The point is, God's ladder reached down. And that's the difference between religion and biblical Christianity. Religion is our feeble attempt to try to reach God. Christianity is about God's coming to us. It's about God's goodness. It's about God's grace. It's about God's provision. Jacob was not alone. God was present and he was there all the time. That's the first great truth. The second promise reveals God's provision of great wealth to the destitute. Now, how is that? Well, it's there again in verse 13. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham and your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie will be given to you and to your offspring. In other words, God reiterates the promise that he made to Abraham and to Isaac. The land on which you lie will be given to you. You can go all the way back to Genesis 12. And when God calls Abram to leave Ur, he's telling him, because I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to do something great and glorious and marvelous through you. He reiterates that again in chapter 15, verse 5, verse 7, verses 8 through 18, as he enters into that covenant and he has him cut the animals and lay them out, and then God causes a sleep to come over Abram so that God walks through, assuming upon himself all responsibility for the covenant, and said, "This is a promise I'm making to you. It's not based on your ability to perform. It's not based on your ability to remain faithful. It's based on my faithfulness and my word." And God made a promise. It's reiterated again in chapter 17 and verse 8. And then again in chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. And then again here in this text. God is faithful to His promise. And He reminds Jacob that he will receive the promise that was given to Abraham and to Isaac. Jacob possessed everything a person of his day could imagine. He was the heir of his father. And yet when he reached his uncle's place, he brought no gifts. He had nothing to offer but his labor. He was poverty stricken at that moment, and yet he was rich. And the same is said for us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will see God. Blessed are those who have nothing in themselves. Blessed are those who only can acknowledge their sin and their failing before God because God is gracious to such. That's why Paul reminds us in Ephesians 1 that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we have everything. And apart from Christ, we have nothing. It's an important point. The Lord says, "Jacob, you're not alone. I'm with you. And Jacob, I am telling you, you're going to be rich beyond your wildest imagination. And it's all because of my grace. And it's all because of my doing, not yours." A third promise. The third promise reveals that God is glorious to those who are debased. Look at verse 14 of chapter 28. "Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Jacob left in disgrace. A liar and a thief. He stole his brother's birthright. He deceived his father in order to get the blessing. He is a liar. He is a thief. He is crooked. And it's to this man that God speaks this word of future blessing. A blessing that will come to all people through Jacob and through his offspring. It's a great promise because it says to us, no matter how badly we've behaved in the past, no matter how much we've missed the mark or how ashamed we may be, God is able to begin with us where we are and use us as a channel of blessing to the world. What a comfort that God can use you in extraordinary ways. You say, "Well, you don't know my past." I don't have to know your past. I know Jacob's. He's a liar and a cheat. You remember when he was born, he came out grasping his brother's heel. I mean, from the beginning, he was a liar, a thief, crooked. And yet God used him in a miraculous way. And it's all because of His grace. It's all because of His kindness. It's all because of His goodness and His faithfulness. Brings us to the fourth thing. The fourth promise reveals that God is a rock and fortress for those who are afraid. Look at verse 15. "Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." What a promise. Who did He give it to? Who is the recipient of such a wonderful promise? Did he deserve it? No. Had he earned it in any way? No. In fact, it's quite the opposite. He didn't deserve it at all. You and I look at the story and say, he doesn't deserve blessing. He deserves condemnation. But God was merciful. God was setting this sinner's heart at ease concerning the future. Jacob was afraid, and with good reason. His brother said, I'm going to kill you. And he had no reason to doubt his brother's sincerity. Even years later, when he's on his way home, he still is afraid of what he's going to find when he meets up with his brother. He had every reason to fear. But God is gracious and merciful. Well, Pastor, that's fine. That's great because God made this wonderful promise to Jacob. But what makes you think this promise will hold for me? I mean, can I go back into any Old Testament passage I want where God makes a great promise to somebody and say, hey, that's for me too? No. But we follow out the rest of the story and we find things like this in Matthew 28 and verse 20, speaking to the disciples, speaking to those who are His as He's sending them out with the gospel, to preach the gospel to the world. He says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That promise is for us. I am with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Philippians 4 and verse 19. And my God shall supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He will supply your every need. Now, not your every want. Not necessarily your every desire, but your every need. And look at the way He provides. He will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory. That's an important word. According to, as opposed to out of. Out of simply means He's got this vast storehouse. He's got this warehouse that's absolutely filled with stuff. And He's going to reach in there and He's going to pull out something and He's going to give it to you out of all of this. But He doesn't say out of. He says in accordance with, in proportion to. His blessing for you is in proportion to what He has. Now, don't run out of here saying, boy, that was great. The preacher told us tonight that we are all going to get rich. That's not what I said. I said the blessings of God are in proportion to who He is. Meaning, He doesn't just give you enough to get you by. He gives you all you need to accomplish what He desires you to accomplish. He supplies your every need out of and in accordance with the abundance of His glory. It's not just enough to barely get you through. It's to carry you through in the power and the anointing of the Spirit. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I am confident, I am convicted, that He is able to guard that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I'm confident that God will provide. I'm confident that God will do. I'm confident that God will guard and keep everything entrusted. Now, there's one other thing we have to mention before we leave this passage. And that is to really understand what this passage is all about. We have to turn to the New Testament. To John chapter 1, beginning in verse 45. Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, we found the one whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. In other words, Philip finds Nathanael, and he says, we found Messiah, the Lord's anointed, the promised one. He's here. We have found Him, and He's Jesus from Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? The response of Nathanael is, you've got to be kidding. The Lord's anointed, the Lord's Messiah, the promised one, is coming out of Nazareth? There's no way. Nazareth was an area that was overrun by Gentiles. Nazareth is an area that was known for its corruption. Can any good thing come out? And actually what he said was, there's nothing good that can happen from Nazareth. You know, it's kind of like we think about Texas. If anybody asks me, does anything good come out of Texas? I say, yeah, I-35. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Is that even possible? Yes. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him. And he said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Now, this is one of those passages that I think, I wish I knew the whole story going on here. Because there's a part of me that says, I really would like to know what Nathanael was doing under that tree. That he's so shocked when Jesus said, I saw you. Because I think he's saying to him, I saw you and I know what you were thinking and I know what you were up to. And he says, wow, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. But now listen to his response. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Sound familiar? Jacob's dream, Jacob's ladder, was a vision of the gospel and God's glorious provision in the person of the Lord Jesus. Nathanael, you're willing to believe just because I saw you? You haven't understood yet. I'm God's provision for salvation. I'm the one Jacob saw in that dream where the angels of God were ascending and descending. I'm the one that brings God to you. I'm the one bringing salvation and bringing life to you. So go back and put that in the context. Jacob, the liar and cheat. Jacob, the thief. Jacob, the despised one. Jacob, alone, afraid, isolated, uncertain, is laying there in the desert, frightened by every sound that is going on around him, burdened, not knowing what's going to happen next, worried about his future, and in that context, God reveals to him the glory of the gospel and says, it's for people like you, despised, corrupt, undeserving, and unwitting, that I'm giving the gospel, that I'm giving life, that I'm giving truth. The Lord Jesus is the stairway. It's not about our climbing to Him. It's not about our reaching the heavens through our self-effort. It's about God coming down to us. It's about the incarnation. It's about God become flesh. All the blessings are ours because of Christ. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 1, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He is our provision. He is our hope. He is our peace. He is our all. Ever been alone? Ever been ashamed? Ever been frightened? Ever been uncertain? Well, good, because that puts you in good stead. That's just the kind of person God likes to reveal Himself to. That's the kind of person that God's determined to bless with His presence and His grace, His mercy and His kindness. Therefore, we rejoice in the gospel and give all glory to Him and to Him alone. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. I thank You for Your provision in the person of the Lord Jesus. I'm grateful for the life that is ours because of Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would cause this truth to come alive in us and cause us to live out our days understanding this great truth. Father, may we not just profess this truth. May we not just say, yeah, I believe that. It's shown in the Scripture. I believe it to be true. Father, I pray that we would order our lives according to this truth. And that we would speak it. We would tell others. But more importantly, that we live every day in light of this grand, glorious truth. Father, may we so live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.